What seems like bad manners or cynicism is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. Ring the bell that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. So this morning, we lit the candle of joy. And we know it's the candle of joy because it's the fun pink one that's different from all the other ones. But joy can be a difficult thing to get to in this season of Advent. It can feel like it's the odd week out. After all, the first candle is the candle of hope, which makes sense. Hope is the foundation of our faith. It is the promise of a future not yet. It is our trust that God is making all things new, even when we don't feel it. The second candle is peace, which beautifully ties the prophets to Jesus, where the prophets talked about shalom and this comprehensive well-being where everyone has what they need and creation thrives, and then how Jesus represents that peace on earth. We light the peace candle. Next week is love, which may be the English word that best describes who God is. Joy? Joy just doesn't have the oomph of God's hope with us, or God's peace with us, or God's love with us. And with all that has gone on this year, with the pandemic and the election, with demonstrations of racial injustice and police brutality, the effects of climate change, it's harder to have joy this year in the midst of all of this. Not to mention that in Advent, we talk about this darkness, about how we are waiting for something. Most of our hymns are in this minor key, which are beautiful and contemplative, but can be haunting and can be heavy emotionally. But in the midst of this time, we have a week devoted to joy. And it doesn't seem to fit. But maybe that's exactly what we need this year, at this time, to think about joy in our lives. And maybe joy is precisely what needs to interrupt this season. So this morning, I want to think with you about joy. Where in Scripture do we read about joy, and when can we expect it? How have those within the Christian tradition understand and use it in our worship? And how do we experience the joy of Emmanuel? In the Bible, the word joy comes up 213 times. And in this morning's lectionary reading from Psalm 126, it comes up 3 times. And that word for joy is the Hebrew word rana. And because it comes up 3 times, we know that the poet or the songwriter knew that it was a central theme for their song. And while rana is translated joy, it has a much richer, deeper meaning in the Hebrew language. It really means a ringing cry of joy, a spontaneous cry, involuntary even. Think of it like this. It's like a can of pop that's been rolling around the back of your car. Joy is just going to burst through, and that's what rana means here. Like watching a walk-off home run in the bottom of the 9th, or a winning field goal with seconds on the clock, or paying that last cent of a large loan you own, joy just breaks forth. This is rana. It's important to note that in this psalm, that it was sung by pilgrim farmers traveling to the temple to give God thanks for their harvest. And this is nothing to gloss over for us. Being a farmer was and still is really tough and grueling work. There are droughts, floods, fires, and so many other unpredictable and uncontrollable acts that come about. Not to mention their harvest required a lot of them, their time and their energy, their patience. And we hear about that in verse 4 and 5, which speaks to the struggles that led to the harvest and how God's love saw them through those difficult moments. Verse 4 describes a place called Negeb, which literally translated means dry, or this very dry region, a metaphor for what the farmers were going through. But at the end of the harvest, they could look back and see that God had intervened and that Negeb is now coursing with water. Another image shows farmers who were weeping. But as they're weeping on their ground, they are sowing the land with their tears. And through a surprise, through this rana, they reap with these sheaves that give something that they need. And it is a burst of joy. This rana, the mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with shouts of rana. The psalmist invites us to think about our tears. Those moments in life where we are desperate for relief and for help. And to think about the power of God's steadfast love in those moments. Could they really be the moments where we can expect God to show up? Can the deepest, darkest struggles we face be the very places God works to restore? This image of joy out of pain shows up multiple times in the Psalms. Again, in Psalm 30, verse 5, and you may know this one, weeping may linger for the night, but joy, spontaneous joy, comes with the morning. In Psalm 105, verses 43, it is not the psalmist, but God who has joy, because God too has joy when God rescued the Israelites from Egyptian oppression. Both God and God's people experience that joy together when it says, so God brought God's people out with joy, God's chosen ones with singing. Throughout Scripture, joy seems to be the appropriate response to God's redeeming and restorative work in creation, where the trials of life, the moments of pain or suffering, is actually rich soil for God's steadfast love to take root, which is making all things whole and repairing that which is broken. And this leads to the joy that we see in Psalm 126. Jesus in the manger represents God's hope, peace, and love with us, God's promise of restoration and salvation. And in that way, Jesus represents the abounding joy that is forever and always breaking through the sorrows of life. This is how the angel announces it to the shepherds who are in the field waiting. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Jesus, the one that we wait for, will bring good news to the poor, release captives, and let the oppressed go free. This is the good news that is for everyone that is struggling, for all of us. And it really is joy for the world, or joy to the world, as my favorite hymn goes, my favorite Christmas carol. And that Christmas carol, Joy to the World, was written by Isaac Watts in 1719, and it lifts up this Christ whose truth and grace reveals the wonders of God's love. That's why I love Christmas carols. Our tradition makes use of this music, and I will say it is a conduit or a channel for our joy to be expressed. Now, I can't speak specifically to Grace United Church of Christ, but I can remember growing up, and there were some people, hate to say it, usually men, who did not sing one note all year. Whenever there was a hymn, they would just stare straight ahead. But on Christmas Eve, things changed. I would look over at them and they would be, glory. And they would just let it rip. Because on that night, I really feel like they knew that God was with them. All that stuff that was going on at work or with their family, they realized that, yes, it's going on, but God's at work in this. Joy to the world. So I think back to Psalm 30, weeping may linger for a night, but joy comes with the morning. If you find yourself weeping and you sing a verse of Angels We Have Heard on High, I can guarantee that you will see a light or a dawn creeping into your world. So we can see that through Scripture, that joy or rana is a response to God's help in trouble. Through worship and our traditions, we come to know this joy through community and song. But we also experience God's joy in our everyday lives. Joy is both a reaction to God's awesome work of love in a single event, but is also a way of life, realizing that God's love sustains us with every breath we take. Richard Rohr once said, and I'm paraphrasing, "If God ceased to love me, I would disappear." And then he goes on to say that if God ceased to love the trees or our pets or the grass in the field, poof, it would just go away. And what he's getting at is that God, in fact, loves what God created. And the simple act of remembering we are alive and we have breath is a reminder of God's continuing presence and help in our lives. This alone should bring us joy on all the days of our lives. For us, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus, who will grow old to show us the ways we are to live as God intends us to live, which is nothing short of a world where every human is affirmed for who God created them to be, and that our lives have purpose when we live it for others. This joy can be found even in isolation, even during a pandemic. This is the joy we come to know and experience in the Christ child. So I want to close with this quote from Henry Nouwen, who puts it beautifully. This is what he says. "While happiness is dependent on external conditions, joy is the experience of knowing that you are unconditionally loved, and nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death, can take away that love." In spite of all that is going on in our world today, in our lives, on top of everything else, know that God loves you abundantly. And that in this season, may you experience good tidings of comfort, but also great tidings of joy. Amen.